Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I want to show you this to start off with, both because it's something I really love, and on the other hand, it kind of cracks me up. This is the first time my name appeared in print in the Second Christian Church newsletter, Monday, July 24th, 1989. I preached my first sermon here at Second Christian Church exactly 34 years ago today, July 17th, 1989. It was not auspicious. It was actually kind of last minute. Back then, Second Christian Church had evening services, and they had someone to preach for them on the 17th in the morning, the guy they were actually seriously considering at the time. But they'd gotten my resume, and I was nearby. And they called and said to me, you know, you're actually way younger than what we're looking for. I was not quite 23 at the time. But we need someone to preach for us that evening. Why don't you come up? So I did. And I did a good enough job, I guess, to get invited back for the next Sunday night, July 23rd, and for a meeting with the elders. And they said, well, you know, you're still too young, or you're not really what we're looking for, but why don't you preach for us next Sunday morning and evening? And they put this notice in the newsletter. Our minister Sunday at both services will be Jeffrey Ernesty from Arcadia, Texas. Jeffrey is just out of Bible college and will be getting married next month. He preached a good sermon for us this past Sunday evening. Sorry there weren't more to hear him. Come Sunday and listen to this young man. He is one of the applicants for the ministry here at Second. And it's just so the story of my life. My name misspelled. He is one of the applicants. But best of all is, he preached a good sermon for us this past Sunday evening. Sorry there weren't more to hear him. I'm thinking I might like that for the epitaph for my tombstone. He preached a good sermon. Sorry there weren't more to hear him. That's a little self-pitying, isn't it? Just a little. I think you're allowed to be self-pitying, though, when you're dead. So maybe on my tombstone. But it's preaching that I want to talk about this morning. Apostle Paul said in our scripture reading this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 4, I hope you heard it, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. We remember, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, 2 Timothy is one of five personal letters in the New Testament. What are they? The personal letters? Well, along with 2 Timothy, there's also, of course, 1 Timothy. And then there's Titus, Philemon, 3 John. Five personal letters written to individuals. But we have to remember that although these are personal letters, they're not meant to be private letters. That's unusual from our point of view, that a letter would be personal but not private. But they're not. They're not private correspondence. They were for public consumption. That's why we have them in our Bible. When we read them, we're not snooping through someone else's mailbox. You'll remember, perhaps, the Apostle Paul had sent Timothy to pastor and organize the church in the city of Ephesus. Timothy's been there about 3 years now, give or take, and Paul writes this letter of personal instruction to Timothy. Its function is basically as a letter of final charge from the Apostle Paul. Paul is nearing the end of his life as he writes this. Just a couple of verses later in the letter, he would say, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Paul knows he doesn't have a lot of time left. He's in a Roman jail cell, knows he's probably not getting out. And he wants to make sure he's handing the work of the ministry off to the next generation with appropriate seriousness. But now here's the thing. We hear Paul saying, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. When we read that verse, it's in the Bible, and it's very impressive. But what do we do with it? How are we to understand it? I mean, this is personal correspondence to Timothy. Paul meant it for Timothy. What does that have to do with us? Well, like I was saying, it's personal, but it's not private. The idea was Paul would send this letter, and the person carrying it would also read it out loud. The church would gather, and the letter carrier would read the letter out loud in front of the congregation, and Paul would have given the letter carrier directions. Now, when you say this part, pause here. When you say this part, look at Timothy. And when you say this part, look at the congregation. And when you say this part, say it really fast. And when you say this part, get loud. And when you say this part, get really quiet. That was Paul's intention. He's saying this to Timothy, but he's meaning for the whole church to hear him say it. He's telling Timothy, this is what I expect you to do, but he's also, in kind of a sideways manner, saying to the Ephesian church, at the very least, this is what I expect Timothy to do in your midst. Now, is that all he's saying, though? And I ask that because there has always been this tendency when it comes to the personal letters in the Bible, particularly 1 and 2 Timothy, and also Titus for that matter, there's been this tendency to read them as though, well, Timothy is a preacher, so this letter, that verse, is just for preachers, right? Right? We even call 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Philemon, those personal letters written by Paul, we lump them together and we have a special name for them. We call them the pastoral letters. The pastoral letters. And it doesn't mean like the letters that are out in a field with sheep. It means letters to pastors. These are for pastors. At most, we might read it as, Timothy, this is your charge. Be sure and do it. Church, this is Timothy's charge, be sure he does it. And so we might read this and say, this is a charge to preachers. If this verse has use today, it is the charge to preachers. It is the job of preachers to keep this charge. The job of the church is to monitor the preacher and make sure he does the work. You know, that was a way of thinking about texts like this, and about preachers and preaching and congregations, that was very prevalent in the American church when I was growing up, when I first preached here at Second Christian Church. And I got to tell you, it did make things convenient. Some of you who remember those days, it made things very convenient. Because what it meant was, there were certain verses in the Bible that were just for, you know, the special Christians. The special Christians. You know who I'm talking about, right? The professional Christians. The people who are Christian for a living. Preachers, missionaries, Bible college professors, those sorts of people. And then there's a truncated Bible, minus those verses, that's for everyone else. So, for instance, when the Bible says that Jesus told his disciples, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's just for the missionaries and the preachers, the special Christians, the professionals. But when the Bible says that Jesus said to his disciples in the very next sentence, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, that bit's for everybody. We want that part for everybody. Very convenient. And in the same way, when Paul says, as we heard in our scripture reading, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That part's for everybody. The Bible is for everybody. The Bible isn't just for preachers. You know, we had an entire Protestant Reformation about that. People bled and died so that once and for all it could be settled that regular Christians could have access to the Bible. Non-professional Christians could have access to the Word. But then, I charge you in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the Word, which is the very next verses. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Well, that's just for the preachers, right? I mean, it's right there in the Word. Preach the Word. Can't be for anybody but the preachers, right? See, we don't always notice that that's the very next verses because there's a chapter division there. From chapter 3 to chapter 4, there's a chapter division splits that right down the middle, which again seems mighty convenient. So then we have some verses that are just for the special Christians, the professionals, the missionaries, the preachers, the pastors, the Bible college guys. Excise those. And then whatever is left, much shorter and a much more comforting Bible, that's for everyone else, all the regular folk. You know what it's like, though? You know what it would be like? It would be like if we were to take out all the verses from the Bible that were about singing. Because, you know, there are professional Christian singers and worship leaders and folk like that. So those are verses about singing. So those are just for the professional Christian singers. Some people are like, that's how it ought to be. It's a special variety of what we might call creeping professionalism. And it's very convenient on two fronts. And for those of you who know your church history, what it actually is just the return of sacerdotalism. Some of you are like, what's that? Sacerdotalism. Isn't that a fine big word? Sacerdotalism. Well, sacerdotalism is a kind of unspoken bargain. It's always trying to happen between professional clergy and their congregations. The congregation says to the clergy persons, without actually saying it, we want you to do all the things. You do all the religious stuff. You do all the praying and the studying and whatnot. You do that for us so we don't have to. Sometimes it's even you do the worshiping for us. You take care of that. But it's also, usually, you tell us what to believe, and we'll believe it. You tell us what to do, and we'll do it. And we'll pay you to not have to figure it out for ourselves, do it for ourselves. That's the congregational half of the bargain, the sacerdotal bargain. And then the clergy says, okay, but that means it's ours. That's our revenue stream, and that means we get to wear special outfits and have good parking spaces, says clergy. Clergy discounts at restaurants, and we get to have people call us father, or brother, or pastor, or parson. It sounds good. Looks good on a business card. In the area of preaching, it means regular Christians can have the Word of God. They can have the Word of God. They can read the Word of God if they feel like it. They don't have to, but they can. But preach the Word, that's just for the special Christians, the professionals. And here's the thing. We're talking about this because overarchingly, since the beginning of the year, we've been having this series of sermons off and on about the various things we do in the worship service on Sunday morning. Because I wanted to tell you why we do the things that we do. Because, you know, week after week, we do these things. But what I found out is if you ask people, why do we do these things? Not everybody knows. So we started out with three sermons about baptism, three sermons about the Lord's Supper, the sacraments, we call them. In a lot of ways, those are the most important things we do as a church. But we also did one whole sermon about just the greeting time. Why do we have a greeting time? What's that about? We did three sermons about the offering, three sermons about the singing. Why do we sing? And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the public reading of Scripture, because that's a thing we do. We heard the Apostle Paul tell Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And I told you then that we were going to be talking about the preaching, because the public reading of Scripture and the preaching are connected to one another. So then last week, we heard the Apostle Paul say, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Paul is saying, in essence, listen to the preaching. There's something for you to do, receive the word. There's something for the preacher to do, implant the word. And there's something for the word to do, save your souls. But you know, I said 2 weeks ago that when Paul says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, that when Paul says, devote yourself to exhortation, he's talking about the preaching specifically. And he tells Timothy personally and the Ephesian church in kind of a sideways way, devote yourself to it. And I said at the time, if the Bible is the word of God to everyone, well, we can't all devote ourselves to the exhortation by doing the exhortation. But we can all devote ourselves to the exhortation by being eager to listen to it. And I was speaking specifically about the Sunday morning preaching, this thing that I'm doing right now. This is a sermon about sermons. It's preaching about preaching. It's very meta. We can't all do the Sunday morning preaching. Because if nothing else, the pulpit would get really crowded. It would be like that one Saturday Night Live sketch from a few years back. And I don't even watch Saturday Night Live, but this one came across my dashboard. The one with too many guest rappers on a single track and everybody trying to find a place to jump in. Not only that, though, we have to recognize that not everybody is equipped for this. You know, if you ask Americans what their number one fear is, like on surveys, what the one that pops to the top, the thing that more Americans are afraid of than any other thing, is public speaking. Most people would rather climb into their own coffin and pull the lid shut after them than have to stand up in front of people and speak publicly if the surveys are to be believed. Not everybody is equipped for this. But I recognize on top of that, even among preachers, I have a very peculiar skill set, oeuvre, delivery, style, which is a nice way of saying I'm a big, big weirdo. But you know, not everybody is equipped to churn out an 8 to 9 page single-spaced glorified book report once a week. Which is what I do. But that only matters if we construe preaching the word as something that only happens in church from the pulpit on a Sunday morning for about half an hour longer if I get to talking. And I don't think we have to construe it that way, and I don't think we should. Paul says simply, preach the word. Preach the word. And look, we have made such a deal of preaching. We've turned it into this thing that requires a degree from a college and a library full of study tools and the ability to read Greek and Hebrew and all kinds of things. And we've made the barrier to entry high. And that is very convenient for preachers because it means we always have a job. And the thing is, I do believe that there is and should be a place for the well-prepared, publicly presented, formal Sunday morning sermon. It was something the church did in the first century, and I think it's still valid today. Obviously, I think that, or I'm in the wrong line of work. And some people might say, well, of course you say that. You're a preacher. No, that's exactly backwards. I became a preacher because I believe that's true. However, the thing is, if you read the Bible, actually read the thing, it's astonishing, that is at the very far end of the whole spectrum of what preaching means. We have formalized and regularized and, frankly, sacerdotalized what is actually a very simple idea. The English word preach, and incidentally the Spanish word predicar, both come ultimately from a Latin word, predicare, which just means to speak in front of someone or something. And that word was chosen, that Latin word was chosen as the least worst translation for the Greek word that Paul uses here. We remember, of course, that the New Testament part of the Bible was originally written in first century Greek. Paul writes in Greek, English and Spanish not having been invented yet. And when Paul says preach, the word he uses is keruso. Everyone say that word with me. Keruso. We translate it, I preach. The interesting thing about that word is that associated with it, there is a noun. Kerux. Everyone say that one with me. Kerux. We translate it, preacher. But the thing is, a kerux was an occupation that a person could have in the ancient world, and it wasn't preacher. We translate it preacher, but a kerux wasn't a preacher. You know why? Because preacher wasn't a thing. The closest things in the ancient world to a preacher were a rabbi or a prophet or a teacher. Kind of put those in a blender, and hey presto, out pops the preacher. But the kerux isn't any of those. The kerux in the ancient world was what we would think of as a herald or a town crier. You know what a herald or a town crier is, right? They were those guys who would be sent by the higher-ups, the government, to walk into a town. Maybe they bring a big bell or whatever, and they yell, "Hear ye, hear ye!" And then they would deliver some proclamation or news, right? The herald. Sometimes it was, "The king is coming! The king is on his way!" Sometimes it was, "There is a drought and these measures are in place." Whatever the news was, the kerux was responsible for transmitting it. It's basically the same job in the ancient world that today we would have, what you would call a newsreader, right? You turn on the TV and there's a newsreader reading the news off a teleprompter. And listen, does anybody think that those people have written that news? No, they're just telling it. That's their job, is just to tell the news. And that's what Paul means when he says, preach the word, keruso. I tell to people who want to know the news of the word. In fact, Timothy is to preach the word to his people in the church at Ephesus. Why? So that his people could go out into Ephesus and preach the word. Heruso. That's in fact what the Apostle Paul is talking about over in the book of Ephesians. When speaking of the Christ, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Notice how it doesn't say he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers for the work of ministry. That's the model we like. That's the sacerdotal model. You guys, the special Christians, the professional Christians, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, you do the work, and we'll pay you. So we don't have to. But Paul says that the point of the special Christians, to the degree that there are special Christians, the point of the professionals isn't to do the work, it's to equip and enable the regular Christians to do the work. The whole reason that I preach formal, well-prepared, elaborate sermons on Sunday so that you can go out and preach informal, spur-of-the-moment sermons the rest of the week. Listen, Christians, you carry the word into places I can never go. Your workplace, your workout place, your school, your home, your family reunion, people you know that your preacher will never meet are spiritually dead and emotionally dying to hear a word from God. And the whole reason I do this on Sunday morning is to equip you to give to those people a word from God. Now, you may think, I'm no good at it. I know. You know what? I'm no good at it either. I'm just making this up, okay? You know, one of my favorite writers is Lewis Carroll. You know Lewis Carroll? It's not his real name, Charles Lutwidge Dodgson. Lewis Carroll, he wrote the Alice books, Alice in Wonderland, Through the Looking Glass. He was a big, big weirdo. He was also a preacher. Did you know? Not very good at it. His sermons were very, very well written. Of course they were. He was a writer. But he had a stammer. His delivery was poor. But he kept at it. He kept at it. And you know, he never liked being told, your sermon was beautifully written. But he loved to hear whenever someone could tell him of some good effect the sermon had had. Lewis Carroll. You know, he wrote in a letter to one of his sisters, we shall not be concerned to know in the great day whether we have preached beautiful sermons, but whether they were preached with the one object of serving God. You know, in the great day, I won't care whether my name is spelled right, as long as it's in the book. And I won't care whether I was heard by many or few. It won't be important. I won't care whether my sermons were beautifully written. All I will care about is, did it help? Did it serve God? Did I reprove, rebuke, exhort in such a way that Jesus Christ is magnified, that his kingdom is enlarged, the people are equipped? Did I reprove, rebuke, and exhort in such a way, in season and out of season, with complete patience and teaching, such that I enable you to preach the word as well? If I did that, it's enough. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for 34 years. Thank you for the work, for a place to do it, for a pulpit behind which to stand, and an office in which to prepare formal and well-prepared sermons. But Father, what I most desire is that they will help. Is that they will serve you in the lives of people. Father, I lift this congregation up, these people that you've gathered here today, the people who are watching online, and my prayer for them is that they can herald the word, that they can proclaim the news of a Christ who loves us, Christ who died and rose that we might have life, that we might be saved. All of this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.